Good morning.
Good morning.
It's time to begin. Let's start with a word of prayer, please. Father, day to day, we recognize your power, your strength, the comfort you provide. We thank you for that, God. We also know, God, we're in a battle, and our adversary is very strong and very smart. Father, through this class, we ask that you help us to learn more about him and how we can fight him to bring you honor and glory. We ask your blessing on this class and each one that attends. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, gee, I found a way to get a full class. Start 10 minutes late. and that was my fault. I was here 10 minutes late. Battlefield tactics is what we've been talking about. And again, we're trying to think a little bit about Satan and the things that he does to try to attack us on a day-to-day basis. So far, we've talked about lots of things. Specific schemes we've focused on is separation, lies, pleasure, pain, and fear. And today, we're going to talk about guilt and the scheme of how he uses guilt to address and impact our lives. And then, thankfully, we'll talk about the helmet of salvation, which is what God has provided for us to protect us from that scheme of the devil. So we'll talk about that specifically. So let me ask you, start off the class by asking, what is guilt? That's what your mom does, dude. Yes? Yeah. But so, it is what? What is it, though? Yeah?
It's an emotion, so sometimes shame is attached to it.
So it's a. Go try things, yeah. You're right. So it's an emotion resulting from feelings of having violated some standard. Sometimes that may be God's standard, and we'll see. Maybe sometimes that may be other standards that provide that kind of guilt. Diane?
If you've done wrong, you feel guilty, and the problem is when you just get stuck there. You can't move on. You can't believe that you're
good. So what Diane said was... You know, you've done something wrong, you feel guilty about it, but the issue is getting stuck there. Yeah.
There's also some anger and
yep. Good. So guilt sometimes has anger and inadequacy.
Inward.
Yeah. Depression, sure. Absolutely. Brian was going to say?
I was going to say it's the painful problem with business that you experience when you're what you expect of yourself. Or what you should do deviates from what you think you are.
Exactly what I was thinking.
Actually, that is very good. Thank you for that. It is cognitive dissonance. Anybody know what cognitive dissonance is? Now we're going to define that. Say it again, Mickey. Yeah, it's having two different views of something at the same time. So I view myself one way, and I realize I may be getting data or something else that's very different. Yeah, very good. Earl?
It's a violation of an internal code that has become a part of me from whatever sources from my earliest years.
Yeah, so something about that internal code, right? It's that pain resulting from that. Can it be painful? Yeah, it can be. It can be very, very, very painful. And then someone mentioned earlier, it was Paula, that, you know, that realizing this failure, we carry this burden, we get feelings of worthlessness, perhaps, and shame. What's shame? What do you think, Kirk? Yeah. So shame is more about that not wanting it to be exposed, huh? Thank you, Mike.
Well, guilt can be understood in a slightly different way. I think a lot of what's said here actually is shame. That's the feeling. Guilt is really, I have done this. The truth of the matter is, the fact is, I carry this burden because of what I've done. The feelings about it, I can be guilty, okay, without feeling shame, which is, really a disorder that we need to get in ourselves.
So, when you think about it, even from a legal perspective, you can get to the, it's a yes or no kind of thing. It's you're either guilty or you're not guilty, in terms of you either did it or you didn't do it. Can you feel guilt if you didn't do something wrong? Well, that challenges that a little bit, doesn't it?
I can be driving perfectly legal and the police are behind me and I'm thinking, what did I do?
Yes, there is that nature, that idea. Yeah? So you can be connected to things or understand things, recognize that. Where does guilt come from?
Oh, Adam and Eve felt guilty. They didn't have TV, they didn't have books, they didn't have other people to teach them guilty. They just felt guilty naturally.
They felt guilty naturally as soon as they took a bite of that fruit, they felt guilty. I'm not sure before then they might have, but you're right, they did. Yeah.
Getting back to what Mike was saying, God has a standard. Our goal should be that our standard matches His standard.
Absolutely. So, for this conversation, I'm going to try to split this into two different types of guilt. Now, this is not scientific and not remarkably researched, but there is a spiritual guilt, right? Can there be a spiritual guilt? That's that realization that we've broken God's law. Yeah? And if we understand it correctly, and I think many of us do, we can see that God uses the Spirit, perhaps, to help us feel guilty because it results in, hopefully, some behavior change. Right? Does that make sense? So, although it would be nice to be able to say I'd like to live a guilt-free life, I'm not sure that would be to my advantage. From a spiritual perspective, to live a guilt-free life. Back to, I think what you were actually referring to earlier, Mike, in terms of people that may sin and not feel guilt, that's a bigger concern. I think we've heard Earl preach on that quite often in terms of the need to, feel guilt for the things that we do. Let's look at a couple scriptures here. First of all, to relieve some of the pain that you may be feeling, that I'm feeling, at the beginning of a class like this, talking about guilt and things that are going through your own mind. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Whew. Okay, now I can feel a little better. Because up to this point, that's a little bit of a awesome kind of conversation. That was from John, 1 John. But let's also read from 1 John, chapter 3, 4 to 10. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. In Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who are the children of God. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Wow. I don't know about you, but I can walk away from that scripture with a good bit of guilt. Because there's a lot of things in there, isn't there, in terms of things that I should be doing. Because I'm now a child of God, I shouldn't be sinning. I shouldn't have those things in me any longer. If I'm a child, I should be doing what is right. I should be doing and loving my brother. Interesting. Thoughts? Comments so far? So we understand that there is an intent, I think, there's an intent for guilt that God uses that. I mean, it's an emotion God gave us, right? And so there is some profit to it. There is some advantage to it. Helps us open our eyes, perhaps, to things. But now let's look at the other side of this for a moment, what I call worldly guilt. Again, this is just not meeting expectations. Maybe associated with bad decisions or mistakes, not following man's rules, letting others down. But it's not necessarily associated with sin. Does that make sense? I can tell you that there are times in recent times where you go through and you think about something you're guilty for, you're feeling guilty about, and you go back and you go over it and over it and you say, yeah, probably shouldn't have done it that way. Maybe I could have done something different. But my intent was never malicious. My actions may have been perceived that way, but they weren't intended that way. I don't think I sinned, but I still feel guilty. Do you understand that? Does that make sense? Yeah. That's like mistakes. I mean, it's a regret. It's a painful, still painful, still has a lot of guilt, can even have shame associated with it, but may not have anything to do with breaking God's law directly. Jim?
Some of that may be associated with, I think in some ways, a good attitude, we don't want to hurt other people. And we're going, I did the best I could, and yet you're somehow impacted in a way that's it's hurt you.
So, exactly.
But again, I guess to that Paul said earlier, at some point I need to let go of it and say, I did my best.
Mick?
I think anybody who has raised children to adulthood cannot look back on their life and say, why didn't I do this? Why didn't I do that? I could have done this so much better. And it's like Jim said, you kind of go, well, I guess things turned out all right. But I mean, I can think back to toys that I wish I had bought my children, especially my two older ones that I didn't. First of all, whether they had any money, but second, because I think they needed it or something. You come to the point later and you say, that may be something you should have done. And you actually start to feel guilty about it. You don't feel necessarily ashamed about it, but I wish things could have been different.
Sure.
And the bad part is it's more expensive now because now you have to make up that money left to your grand.
And then you get there and look, so you're going to say,
okay. Other thoughts on this? I'm going to read from Galatians 1. It says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. Now, you might be wondering, how does that make a connection to what we were just talking about? But think about that for a minute. If Satan can make me guilty for things that God's not holding me guilty for, that's pretty powerful. If somebody else can... what's the word I want to use here? If someone else can confuse, I guess that's what they use, confuse my mind into thinking that things that aren't sin... our sin, that's pretty powerful too, isn't it? Now, I know this scripture has a lot broader application than just that, but that's what I wanted us to think about in that context. We talked about this a little bit earlier too. You know, what is shame? And I found a couple things actually that I thought were interesting. One was, you know, guilt comes from looking at the sin. Shame comes from looking at yourself, your own failures. You know, kind of builds up when you meditate or mediate. When you meditate on guilt, can become shame. Interesting, I think. But here's the problem with all of this, is that it draws us inward. It draws us away from things, toward perhaps depression, someone mentioned that earlier, I think, and maybe even to hide, you know, if we're shameful. Someone mentioned Adam and Eve, right, earlier. They felt shame, so they hid. And brings us away. So guilt, which can be positive in terms of helping us recognize an issue, can also be a really powerful tool of Satan to pull us away, particularly if he can convince us to focus on it, to dwell on it, to bring it in. Does that make sense? Yeah, Jim?
One of the other effects on bringing it in is that we leave Christ out, and now I can't be saved because there's nothing I can do to overcome what I've done. And so now he's separated from Christ because of, in either case, whether it's a guilt because of something we're not battling God's will, or a guilt like you're talking about here, where I'm really not guilty of the standard, but I hurt somebody or I hurt myself or something. I say, there's nothing I can do. What's the point?
Exactly, exactly. And so this idea of Satan using this to pull us away and separate us is powerful, I think. Let me share with you another scripture from 2 Corinthians. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to abolish strongholds. We demolish arguments, and the American Standard uses here, cast down imaginations. And every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. So I was struck by the idea of abolishing arguments, casting down imaginations. One of the people I was reading about this scripture had commentary on it, you know, used this specifically to say, well, you know, this is perhaps some of that stuff that gets in our heads, some of that guilt that gets in our heads, that is imaginary. Now, again, please don't misunderstand. We are guilty, right? I mean, anybody that says they're not guilty needs to read 1 John. We are guilty. But, boy, we can get stuff stuck. And we can abolish the arguments, cast down those imaginations and every pretense. Just an interesting thing to think about in this context. So how do you think Satan uses guilt and shame? This is a tactic that he has, which I believe it is. What do you think?
I actually have like a personal experience. Years ago, I had a lot of issues with anxiety, and it got to the point where it was like, if I do this, then God is going to punish me this way. So I got in this new mindset that God was this mean, malicious being that was basically out to get me for whatever I did. So I had to, I talked to a bunch of different people, and I finally realized that. That is God. We have a loving, forgiving God. But it had turned me for some time to think that, you know, I have this God that's out to get me instead of to help me.
Thank you for that. I mean, think about that, guys. I think we've probably all been there at one point or another, where it's so easy for Satan to flip this. And again, that piece of shame in terms of hiding. You know, if I am about hiding whatever it is or concern because I'm afraid of something, and it may be of even God. Satan's won in that discussion, because he's now convinced you that the only person that can help you through this is the only person you can't go to for this. Fascinating. Smart. Scary from my perspective. Thank you for that. It's very helpful. You know, because we know that he is the accuser. Accusing us to God, accusing us to ourselves, accusing us to other people. Mike?
Terry mentioned another way he can use it is actually to get you to lie if you find yourself in a situation where either at work or an accident report, if you find yourself giving an account, you know, you may not get somebody fired if you tell the truth. So you might be more apt to not actually tell what happened or remember things different.
Very good point. Very good point. I mean, he can flip this around in terms of the number of things that he can do. Thank you for that, Mike.
Well, your last slide mentioned meditating. That verb is very important. Meditating on guilt is what you said. And I'm trying to think. I can't think of any time in Scripture where we're told to meditate on guilt. Or, you know, consider our sinfulness and let it lead us in godly sorrow, leading us to repentance. That's a positive and good thing. But Satan just wants to fill our heads with it. He wants us to always be dwelling on it. And all those effects that you talk about, that we become so down on ourselves, we can't turn to God, who's the one who can.
And?
It can paralyze us. We become so afraid of doing whatever it was again that we... But obviously we should stay away from places that, and things that tempt us. But we're afraid to venture out to try something new, to go back out into the world, the whole idea of
withdrawal, but it's a paralysis. Sure, it can freeze us, right, in that context. Particularly, think about this, even if it's the worldly part of guilt, not the spiritual part of guilt, it could take us out of the battle, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, right? Completely. Completely. Huh. Brings in self-doubt, weakness, embarrassment. I mean, all of these are emotions that can be connected here. Very powerful, I think. I know. And damage our relationship with God. That was kind of what was mentioned earlier in terms of, you know, I'm so ashamed of what I've done, or I'm so embarrassed of who I am, or what I've accomplished, or lack of accomplished, or whatever, that I just pull away even from God. Brian?
This kind of brings in a new kind of why. We have sometimes, to varying degrees, I suppose, in people, this idea that we should be perfect. And if we're not perfect, we should feel bad about that. And we do. We look for things. So we're talking about moral stuff here, and then mores and folk ways. There's so many different rules and guidelines that we violate. We can't help but violate them. I mean, there's so many. I could have studied hard. I mean, stupid things like that. In our brain, we kind of look at that the same as a violation of God's law. We can get to the point where our expectations for ourselves to be perfect are so strong that we are constantly falling short and feeling bad about it. And I think that it's really destructive. You hear the term, you know, why do you take yourself so seriously? I always wondered what that meant.
Yeah, it's interesting because the guilt can be the tool to break pride. I mean, there are some things that the Spirit can use guilt to help us break our proudness, but also our proudness can move guilt into shame, into hiding it. This is not milk kind of conversation. This is very tough. Earl must really want to say something because he rarely stands his hand completely up.
Jim never called him.
He always goes like this.
Guilt, from my point of view, is, we boil it all down, I have come to something in my life where I don't like me anymore. And that's painful. That is painful. When we come to Christ, and Peter spells this out in 1 Peter 3:21, in coming to Christ, by being baptized, having preceded that with faith and repentance, we are appealing to God. That's your crutches. It's right there on the page. which is the essence of the gospel. That's the motivation. You don't have to live under this. You don't have to dislike yourself anymore. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he can give you righteousness that belongs to Christ. And take your sin and give it to him.
This is exactly why I don't pick on Earl. Exactly why. Those scriptures will come back up in a minute or two here. Just joking, of course. But he's got a great point. And that moves us quickly to the idea of the difference, I think, in guilt and shame is this fear. Right? Fear to admit failure, fear to ask for help, fear to approach the throne. In the scripture we were looking at just a moment ago, it says, next to the last line there, if anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, I mean, if Satan can stop us from being confident we belong to Christ, wow. Wow. What an impact. Mick?
Satan loves to play the unworthiness thing. Because the unworthiness thing is so multifaceted, I think. I'm not worthy. I've never been worthy. You know, when I was a Catholic, I remember before we would have communion, we would say, I gave it to the Pope at the, I think it's a centurion who says, I'm not worthy to have you tell you by the word. Speak up the word and my soul shall be healed. That's the phrase, because I can't believe it came back.
Feel guilt about that, Nick?
Yes, right. I have no guilt. But the unworthiness aspect of it is, no, you are not worthy. But you are worthy because of the blood of Christ. But Satan keeps making me want to forget the blood of Christ part and just think about the blood of Mickey. The blood shed by Mickey and the blood of Mickey is all still unworthy. And that is where he likes to keep us. And then if I start saying, but I am worthy, then he likes to say, now you are, because you know you're not, and the accuser holds it up in front of your head. And I've said this a million times, the appeal of Christianity to me was the bargain that I read, that I saw was implicit, that you would really wipe this away, and you would really forget, and that to me was beyond my comprehension, that I could finally look in the mirror again. And that is the appeal of Christianity made to me. And the way that we're Satan come back to me is to say, it's not, it's still there. It's still there. And I have to just say, no, it's not. It's gone. And that, but I can't, but I can get caught into this. But I'm a great guy. I am worthy of it. I'm never going to be worthy of the love of Christ. So Satan can drop that to me. He doesn't.
Yep. So yeah, it's interesting. He plays both sides.
Yeah.
He can do it very well. Really hard. One of the things while I was looking through this, I came to this line, and I like this line in terms of, because, you know, you start to get to, is the guilt I'm feeling from God, or is the guilt I'm feeling from Satan? You know, how do I know the difference? Well, one way to know the difference is if it's guilt around the breaking of God's law, then that's pretty clear. But I like this idea that, you know, godly conviction is from love. And Satan's conviction is from fear. So I'll read to you from 1 John. And so we know and rely on the love of God, on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in the world we are like him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Just challenge you to think about the difference in terms of guilt and shame from fear and guilt that may come because of a loving response or a loving idea. And then from Revelation 12, and then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. Steve, I think that's a hand.
But that is part of it is there's a difference in guilt. I think you're kind of hitting on the fringe of this in a sense. I don't know if you're going to do it, but if I do something wrong, should I feel guilty? Yes. But if I then go to God and ask for forgiveness for that, should I feel guilty for you? No. Because God forgives me. God has made perfectly clear that He forgives and forgets our sins. He gently and says, please forgive me. He does, promises it, and He knows promises there. So, and this is where I'm not agreeing with you, but if you're mentioned, the...
There's no condemnation.
You know, we can stand before God and get free. We don't have to be guilty for all the sin in our lives. So, it is a... I'm trying to... It's hard to express this because I'm using the same word. And I don't know how to make a distinction. It's a Christian. Which, should I feel that I've done something wrong? Should I understand that I've done it? In that sense, I should feel that kind of guilt. But do I need to feel this guilt of I'm this vile, worthless person for everything that goes back to my history? No. God says, and I think that's where Satan likes to twist it. He wants us to focus on that other gift, the one where we stand and just, we shouldn't be standing for God. We are so vile, we do such bad things, and we need to feel guilty for that. And he emphasizes that side rather than the godly approach. Hopefully I'm in line with this, and that, oh, no, I messed up. I need to feel guilty for that. But that guilt leads me to God. And once I've done that, then I can go, I no longer have to look for that. I can get on with my life and not forget that. That's what Satan wants to do.
So what Earl has started and Steve has completed is the idea that we need something to protect us from this. And I think that's the role of the helmet of salvation. I think that's what we can... that's the essence of what I took from Steve, the essence of what I took from Earl, is that... But you don't have to be guilty. You can be free from your guilt. You can be saved from that. And that alone can be the helmet that protects our mind. I mean, if you think about a helmet is a physical thing that sits on your head, right? Protects your brain, protects how we think. And if you think about it, you know, how do you protect your mind with salvation? It's an interesting and challenging thought. I mean, if you make the assumption that a helmet protects your mind... And we're talking about the helmet of salvation, so we're now protecting our mind with salvation. Then you get back to the point I think that Steve started, that Earl started to talk about, which is, yeah, guilt is useful, horrible, terrible, very powerful scheme of Satan to use in a lot of different ways. But if we can put the helmet of salvation on, we can hear things like, and I'll read some of these scriptures to you. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are crimson, red as crimson, they shall be like wool. That's from Isaiah. From Psalm. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. Mickey's favorite verse. For as high as the heavens are from the earth, so great is the love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we were formed. He remembers we are dust. Earl used that last week, in fact. Titus, While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. From Micah, "You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." And then the verse I think that Steve was talking about, "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So if you think about that as the kind of things that can protect our mind, salvation can protect us in this. Another point I found interesting thinking through this: how does confession release us from guilt? I like this verse from Psalm 32. "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I keep silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand is heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad. You righteous, sing, and all you who are upright in heart." I like this because it also highlights the idea of forgive not just my sin, but the guilt of my sin. I think that's pretty powerful. Again, if Satan's capable of using our guilt to separate us from the only way we can be released from the guilt, it's powerful. And so just a few more verses, because if we think about it, salvation gives us confidence then to approach God. So if we can put the helmet of salvation on and know we, in fact, are saved, we, in fact, are released from not only the sin, but the guilt of sin, then we can approach God. "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." That's from Hebrews. All of these are from Hebrews, actually. If you think about Hebrews, this makes sense, actually. When you think about sacrifice and being able to cleanse and come forward back to God. "How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from rites, from acts, that lead to death, so that we may serve a living God." And then lastly here, "For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilt for their sins." And that scripture is referring to the old way of doing things. They were, and now we don't have to do those periodic sacrifices. Now once for all we're cleansed from sin. Thank you for that. I appreciate having warriors actually in our midst that can help us think through some of those things. Yes.
One scripture that came to mind earlier was 2 Corinthians 7:10. "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death."
Hmm.
Connected. 3 from guilt becomes salvation.
Absolutely. Thank you. Any other comments? Steve's proud of me. Probably the first time I've ever ended close to on time.
I'll fix it.
The eggs are all fixed.
That's a problem.
That's true. But he put his hand up, Steve. What am I going to do? You know?
One last comment for me. Yeah, this is probably going to be a sermon. In fact, I wrote my Bible sermons on that yet.
Sorry, guys. I'm sorry.
The fact that our sins are cleansed, God has forgotten us, does not mean we should forget them. In fact, if we do, Peter warns us of what will happen. That list a whole bunch of virtues, self-control, holiness, virtue, steadfastness, brotherly affection. He says those who lack these things are blind, short-sighted, and have forgotten the cleansing of the Lord's sins. Don't forget your cleansing, which means I don't forget how unworthy I was and how blessed I am.
I am thankful, however, that Scripture says forgot the cleansing of the sins, not forgot the sins. You know, that they just forgot that they were sinful. They've forgotten that they were cleansed. Let's have a prayer, please, and we'll conclude class. Father, we come to you, sinful people, guilty. We ask God, you help us strap on the helmet of salvation to understand you have forgiven us. In Jesus' name, amen.